Mark chapter 10. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And Brendan.
Awesome. Well, if it's your first time here and you haven't met me, my name's Brendan. I'm one of the pastors here, and this week we're going to have a bit of fun looking at greatness redefined from Mark 10. And then in term 4, we're going to start off in a different series in John's Gospel called See God. But before we get into the Bible, let's pray and ask for God's help that we would grasp what's being said here. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would help us to hear your word, to take it in, and to be changed by what you have to say. May none of us walk out that door this morning without your word gripping our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Are you on the road to greatness? Are you on the road to greatness? Years ago, I thought I was. I worked at a bank over in Sydney, and I'd just been promoted at the bank, and I thought, yeah, I'm on the road to greatness. My regional manager, she sat down with me, and she said, "Brendan, we want to fast track you for management. You know, you just keep working hard, put the time in, and we'll get you into management." And I thought, gee, that sounds really good. Manager. What a title. You know, I'd like to introduce myself at parties as I'm a manager. That's pretty cool. And not only that, but you get a six-figure salary, a parking spot, which where I worked in Sydney, that's almost costs a six-figure salary. And not only that, you get a team of staff to do your dirty work for you. If you play your cards right, you can actually not just stop at manager, but you can keep climbing up and up and up and up. I remember one time when I was at the bank, one of the head honchos from the bank came to visit our region, and they said, "Well, you're not doing anything much at the moment. Why don't you drive him around for the day?" And so I got to drive this head honcho around. I thought, gee, manager, I'm not aspiring to enough by being a manager. I want to be like that guy. He's got a suit. I mean, like a nice suit, and he goes to the Qantas Club. I mean, that's pretty ritzy. I thought, that's the road to greatness. It's working hard so that you get the status, the security, the power, the perks. And is that so wrong, to want those things? To want them for myself? To want my kids to have that sort of life? Is that so wrong? Well, here, Jesus flips greatness on its head. And he shows us that greatness that we look at in this world is actually a mirage. That if we pursue that kind of greatness that I was looking for, we're actually not being ambitious enough. He's got something even better for us. He redefines the road to greatness. And here's what it is. Here's the road to greatness. Greatness is not getting ahead of others, it's serving them. That's what Jesus says greatness is in this passage. Greatness is not getting ahead of others, becoming first, becoming the best, having the power, having the perks. It's serving people. That's what real greatness is. Let me show it to you from verse 35. Have a look. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." They're asking Jesus for a blank check. "Please sign here, Jesus. This is really what we want to have. We want you to give us whatever we ask for." Now, you can sense, whenever your kids ask you that, you're just going, "Oh no, I know whatever's coming next is not going to be a great question, is it?" And yet Jesus here, he can sense that, but he's so gracious with them. He doesn't come down on them. He doesn't get angry with them. He's so kind. Look at what he says in verse 36. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" He's going to hear them out. He hasn't signed, but he's going to hear them out. And what is it they want? Well, look at verse 37. They said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." They want the top jobs when Jesus becomes king. When Jesus enters his glory, one of them's like, "I want to be Ministry of Defense. I want to be the Minister of Defense. That's the job. That's my portfolio that I want to take on." The other one's like, "Yeah, well, can I be treasurer? You know, I want to take that role." They're after the top jobs in Jesus' cabinet when he becomes king. And you've got to commend them. They've understood something of Jesus, haven't they? They've picked the right team. They've backed the right horse. They get that Jesus is the one who's going to enter glory. I mean, it'd be hard not to see that with all the miracles he's done, with the incredible teaching that he teaches. It'd be hard to ignore the fact this is God's king. But whilst they've picked the right team, they haven't understood the game plan. You know, it's like they've chosen Richmond as their footy pick, but they haven't understood how Richmond actually play, that they're a pressure team, not a silky smooth kind of pass the ball team like Adelaide. That didn't work yesterday, but you know, they haven't understood the game plan. Because what's the game plan for Jesus and his kingdom? It's suffering and service is the path to glory. Ironically, here in Mark, the only other place where right and left is used like this is at the end of Mark, when Jesus is dying on the cross and two thieves are hanging, one on his right, one on his left. It's a little picture of the game plan. The game plan is that it's suffering before glory, service before glory. But they don't get it. They don't get that that's what Jesus is on about. And so we get verse 38. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking." They don't understand what they're saying. Because they don't see that Jesus' kingdom is an upside down kingdom. That you don't get ahead in Jesus' kingdom like a ladder. That's kind of how the business world works, doesn't it? You know, it works like a ladder. You climb up. Usually you've got to climb up on some people to get up higher, but you climb up. That's not how Jesus' kingdom works. Jesus' kingdom is a bungee cord. You've got to go down before you go up. You've got to serve in order to achieve greatness and glory. And that's what Jesus himself is going to do. I mean, that they don't even get what Jesus himself is here to do. They get that he's great. They get that he's the king. But they don't get what he's here to do. Look again at verse 38. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking." Because here's, if you did, you'd know what's going on. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Now, what's the cup that Jesus is going to drink? It's the cup of God's anger, of God's wrath, of God's judgment at sin. for our sin? What's the baptism that Jesus is going to be immersed in? It's that he's going to be immersed in suffering, the suffering that comes from God's judgment. That's what he's going to do. There's no way anyone else can do that for the whole world other than Jesus. But he's going to cop it for us. That's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to serve. It's a bit like this. I got some friends in Sydney. They're at a big church in Sydney, and their church building is in a lightning-prone region. And the other day, their church building got struck by lightning. It's done $200,000 worth of damage. And they're going, what are we going to do? Because this is very likely that this could happen again. And so they've decided they're going to put a lightning conductor on the top of the building, like a lightning rod. And that lightning rod, well, every time the lightning strikes, you know, if you know your science, it's going to get hit and the building's going to be okay. Well, that's kind of what's going on with Jesus. That's what he's here to do. He's here to be the wrath conductor, the judgment conductor. It's all going to go on to him so that we're okay. That's the cup. That's the baptism. But James and John, they don't really get that. So look at verse 39. They said to him, oh, we're able. We can do that. They don't really understand what's going on. And Jesus said to them, well, whilst there's a sense only he can do it, there is a sense as well in which they will drink of his cup and they will be baptized. Look at 39. They said to him, we're able. Jesus said to them, the cup that you will drink and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. You're going to suffer. Not in the same way Jesus suffers. You're not going to suffer for sins as a substitute, but you're going to suffer for his name. James, he ended up martyred. John ended up exiled. They suffered for Jesus' name. They copped it, just as every Christian is going to cop it. If you align yourself with Jesus, you're lining yourself up for suffering. But why do that? Because look at verse 40. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. See, God has prepared a place for those who suffer with Jesus. But who's going to be high? Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. Leave the seating arrangements to God. You just get on with serving. You get on with serving other people and loving them. That's what Jesus is here to do. He's here to focus on his mission of suffering to serve other people. Now, what a huge lesson for James and John to learn. I don't know, I look at myself and I see a lot of James and John in me. But the other disciples, well, they're pretty cranky. Because they feel like James and John have tried to box them out of some priority positions. Especially Peter, poor guy. Do you remember that in a group of Jesus' disciples was James, John and Peter? I mean, he must have felt especially cut. You know, you guys have just kind of really left me out. And yet, they get so angry. Look at verse 41. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. It's not a righteous anger. It's not an anger of, oh, James and John, I can't believe you thought that. It's an anger because they feel like they're trying to skip the queue. They've got the same heart as James and John. They're trying to seek worldly greatness. And here's the problem when everyone's seeking worldly greatness. If you're seeking worldly greatness, if you're seeking worldly greatness, you're seeking worldly greatness, and I'm seeking worldly greatness, what do you think's going to happen? We're all going to clash. We're all going to butt heads. There's going to be conflict. And that's what we see here. That's why they get so angry, is because if someone else is trying to take my position of greatness, I'm going to get pretty upset. And so Jesus, he wants to nip that in the bud. And so have a look at verse 42. Here's what he says. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. See, that's how our world works. It's all about greatness. What's greatness in our world? It's about power. Doesn't matter whether it's politics, marriage, workplace, it's all about power. The one with the power, that's greatness, because power gets you the perks. You know, if you're in politics and you want the bills passed, you got to have power. If you're in a marriage and you want to spend the day off where you want or go on holiday where you want, it's about having the power, isn't it? If you are in the workplace and you want a bigger salary, you want the parking spot, you've got to have the power. And so people in our world, we manipulate, we bully, we lie, we boss others around, we flatter in order to keep our power. It's like a drug. It's something we're enslaved to. We love that power because we think it gives us so much good things. But actually, it's poison. Because it's not, it can take our heart away from God's kingdom. And I think all of us inherently, we feel a bit of cynicism about this sort of power, don't we? See, if we don't have it, we get pretty grumpy. I think that's the typical Aussie way, isn't it? We're cynical of power. I reckon it extends back to our convict roots. You know, we're like, well, we don't want people ruling over us. And so we chop down tall poppies. We want to have flat management structures for everything. That's very Australian. Because we have a cynicism toward power. And yes, there's a healthy cynicism to power, but I think we go over and above that. But the problem is that it's easy for power to be misused, isn't it? And the sad reality is the best we can hope for is fairness. Don't you reckon? The best we hope, oh, if we give someone power, gee, I really hope they're going to be fair. That'd be good, wouldn't it? As long as they're not kind of playing favourites and things like that, that's a win. I'll call that a win. But Jesus, he says power can be used in a completely different way. Have a look at verse 43. But it shall not be so among you. Christians are to be different. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. See, Christians are radical. The way Christians use power is not the best that we can hope for is fairness. It's that Christians live completely differently. They're to be servants. That's low down in the pecking order. They're to be slaves. A slave was someone with no rights. They give up their rights, that's what Christians do, so that others can get the perks. Christians use their power not to get perks for themselves, but so that others get the perks. Greatness is not getting ahead of others, it's serving them. That's the criteria that Jesus gives for greatness. It's not power, it's not perks, it's serving people. And we see that all through Christian churches everywhere. I think of a friend in Sydney. He was the guy who led me to Christ. His name was Elliot. And he was working at Parramatta Station when it was being built. It was a fantastically big project. He was an engineer. He was on a six-figure salary, raking in the big bucks. He was climbing the ladder. And yet, he thought, you know what? My heart is I want to tell people about Jesus. I want to help Christians tell people about Jesus. And so he gave up that job and took a salary that was a tenth of what he was getting to go and do a ministry apprenticeship at New South Wales Uni so that he could spend his life telling people about Jesus and training others to tell people about Jesus. That is pursuing a different kind of greatness, isn't it? It's not about the status. It's not about the perks. He was going, how can I best serve people? I think of another guy I knew in Sydney who he knew of this pastor who was leading a pretty big church, and they brought on an assistant minister, and they found that this assistant minister was a better leader and preacher than the guy who'd been there for about 10 years running the thing. And so this guy said, hey, let's do a swap. You be the leader, I'll become the assistant. And my mate, he went and interviewed this guy and was chatting with him, and he said, I don't get it. I mean, how can you be okay with it? Surely that kind of is gut-wrenching for you. And this guy said to him, you know what? If serving God's people means all I get to do is stack chairs, then I'll stack chairs. I mean, here was a guy who, he didn't care about the title and the prestige and the perks and what people thought of him. He went, I'll just do whatever I can to serve people. Greatness is not getting ahead of others, it's serving them. I mean, we see that here in our church every week. I know, teaching the kids right now, we've got people who are business leaders, really ahead in their field. We've got busy mums. We've got uni students. I mean, yeah, is that greatness? I don't know. But the uni students, not so much. But the other ones, I mean, they're busy. They're hardworking people. And yet, they're teaching kids. Teaching kids is hard work. You know, they seem to carry every disease known to man. You've got to simplify everything down to its most basic elements. And they ask all these questions, and you're like, I thought I answered that. It's not easy teaching kids. And yet we've got these fantastic people in our church who are going, you know, greatness is not about having some high position in church or I just come and enjoy it and my job's where my greatness. They go, no, I'm going to teach kids about Jesus. Because we've got a ton of kids who need to know about Jesus. And actually there's thousands more who we haven't yet taught about Jesus that we need to reach. And so they're like, yeah, I'll do that. Because greatness is not about getting ahead of others, it's serving them. So why do these people do this sort of thing? Why do Christians have a whole different definition of greatness? It's because they understand what the greatest act of human history was. Have a look at verse 45. This is probably one of the sweetest verses in the whole New Testament. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you see there? Even the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man is a title that Jesus has ripped from Daniel 7. And what it means is the being in the universe, it's speaking of Jesus, the being in the universe who has the highest rank, who has all authority, the most powerful being in the universe. And Jesus says, even me, even the Son of Man, I didn't come to be served, to have everyone cater to my needs and look after my every woman desire. I came to serve. And what's that service look like? It's to give up everything. It's to hold nothing back for the sake of others. It's to suffer for them, to give my life. Why? As a ransom for many, to pay the price so that others can be saved, so that they can be set free, so they can escape hell and judgment and enter into paradise and heaven with God. I mean, that's service. That's greatness, isn't it? Sometimes we forget how amazing that is. And so we need illustrations and concrete pictures to remind us again. I mean, I was reading in the paper the other day about a guy named Private Ross McGuinness. And he was a private soldier in the American Army serving in Iraq in Baghdad in 2006. And he was in a Humvee with four other guys in his unit. They were driving along. And as they were driving along, an enemy combatant threw a grenade into the Humvee. What was Private McGuinness going to do? He had time to jump out. He could have jumped out and saved himself. But instead, what he chose to do was dive on the grenade. And he died instantly. And his four mates were saved. Now, that's just a little shadow of of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Because on the cross, what Jesus did for us is so much greater. I mean, Jesus, he wasn't dying just for mates. He was dying for people who were beneath him. I mean, he's the God of the universe. He died for his inferiors. And not only that, but he died for those who didn't actually serve him as they should, who ignored him, who rebelled against him, who didn't listen to him, who shook their fists at him and said, Jesus, I don't want you to be king. He died for his enemies. And not only that, but Jesus went through a greater intensity. Because he didn't just die instantaneously. At the cross, as he hung there, he experienced the full wrath of God, the full lightning strike of God at human sin. For hours and hours, moment after moment after moment, he went through hell on the cross. And he did it to save us. I mean, this is where Christianity is completely different from every other world religion. Because every other world religion is about how you serve God in order to get right with him. You do enough good things, you do enough serving, you say enough prayers, and you get right with God. But Christianity is all about a God who serves you, who saves you, who loves you. And because he serves you so greatly, it can't help but change your heart and the whole way you think about the world and what greatness is. I don't know if he really said this or not, but if he did, it's genius. But supposedly Napoleon Bonaparte said this about Jesus. It's probably hard to read, but I'll read it out for you anyway. He said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I, have founded empires, but on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. It's completely different to the way the world does it, isn't it? Greatness is about love. And we understand that only if Jesus has loved us like that. Greatness is not getting ahead of others, it's serving them. So, if we understand this, if we've seen how great the cross is, if it's changed the way we think about the world, what's that going to look like for us here at North Coast? Well, four things I want to give you. Number one, pray for more great leaders. We're never going to grow big enough and reach enough people unless we have leaders who can sustain that growth. You're never going to outgrow the leaders that you have. We can only grow at the rate of great leaders that we have. We need leaders who don't seek the prestige, who don't seek the honour, who go, the thing I want to do is serve people and sacrifice myself for other people. And so we've got different things that we're doing. We've got, this is a thing we've developed called the Leading Your Ministry Team booklet. It's a resource we've made and that we're gradually disseminating it to the ministry team leaders in our church. Pray for us as we do that. We want to see more people really understand what it means to be a leader here at North Coast. And pray for our ministry apprentices. We've got Stuart, Rochelle, Henny and Dave. They're all learning what it means to be a leader who serves, who gives their life for others. And here's one that kind of shocked me this week. I thought, gee, do I pray for my kids like this? I'm going to try and get myself into a habit of praying for my two boys. I pray lots of things for them when they're sick. I pray they get better. I pray that they grow up to know Jesus. I thought, gee, you know, I should pray that they grow up to be servants. You know, I want true greatness for my boys. I want to pray that they would be servants. So pray for more great leaders. Secondly, pursue Christian greatness. The danger for us is that our egos are so tied to power and perks, aren't they? And those of us who are most gifted and most capable and most successful, we're the ones most in danger of this. We want to make sure that we pursue Christian greatness. You don't just sort of casually drift toward it. You don't set yourself on cruise control and end up at Christian greatness. It's something you've got to work at to serve others and to love them. And so try and reassess the way you view the world. How you treat the janitor at work is a better reflection of your greatness than what you get paid. Whether you're willing to cop it for your team at work or whether you'll throw them under a bus, that's a reflection of Christian greatness, isn't it? We want to pursue Christian greatness, so we need to be looking for ways that we can do it. Thirdly, and this kind of expands on that, don't just do the bare minimum. Don't just do the bare minimum. It's easy to do in a marriage, in a family, with your roommates, at work, even here at church. We just do enough to get by. We just do enough so that no one gets angry at us or upset with us. But greatness is going the extra mile. If Jesus is willing to give his life for us, how can we hold things back? But if we're going to grow in this, it's a matter of practice. It's a matter of pushing ourselves. When you see the dishes at home, normally I go, oh, cool, I'll get to that later. Someone will get to that later. Not my problem. But lately I'm trying to go, no. If I'm going to grow in serving others, I should do them now while they're there to be done. You know, maybe you're here at North Coast and you're not serving in any way. Please visit me at the info point. We'd love you to sign up and get serving here at North Coast, because actually serving is a real health indicator of healthy Christian growth. And fourthly, no task is beneath you. If you're a Christian, no task is beneath you. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He died for us on a cross in the most humiliating and shameful way possible. No one can ever say, yeah, I don't have the gift of toilet scrubbing. I mean, it's not a matter of working out what your spiritual gift is, you know. If you're a Christian, serving is not about personal fulfillment and using my gifts. It's about doing as much good as I can to help others as much as I can. So consider no task to be beneath you. Be willing to throw yourself in wherever you're needed. And the reason we do all this is because one day when we see Jesus in glory, we're going to see what greatness really was. Actually, we want to try and align ourselves with that now. Because greatness is the father who comes and doesn't watch the footy on Saturday arvo to come and help set up. That's greatness. Greatness is the single mother who comes home from work, picks up the kids, and rather than collapsing on the couch watching TV, decides, I'm going to read the Bible and pray with them. That's greatness. Greatness is the go-getter who could be pursuing this massive career and goes, no, the thing that matters to me is people knowing and loving Jesus. And that's the thing they pursue, not their career. That's greatness. Or the older couple whose body, they can't stack chairs now, but do you know what? They can pray. And so they spend time praying for the church and what's going on. That's greatness. We want to see that cross-shaped greatness. So let's pray now that God would help us to do exactly that. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that greatness is about serving others. And Father, we pray that we would see what Jesus has done for us, that it would move us and change us, that we would be keen and willing and able to serve others with joy and gladness. Father, help us to be transformed by your cross so that we view our world completely differently. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.